Our gospel reading for this morning comes from John chapter 15. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. My Father removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, my Father prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." Please be seated. Well, let us pray. We thank you, God, for the gift of this new day. That is, the sun rises once again over us. It shines the light of your love down upon us. Help us through what we pray and sing and hear and read this morning to be reminded that you are the vine and we are the branches, that you are love and that we belong in you. In Jesus' name, amen. This spring, our little neighborhood on the other side of Cedar Road on Hoffman Road got a new set of curb cuts. Curb cuts, where the curb at the corner is lowered down to the street level to make it easier to cross the street. I think maybe we have a picture of that. Curb cuts are common now, but it wasn't always so, and they have an interesting history. There used to only be regular curbs, and so if you had any kind of mobility issue, it was difficult, if not impossible in some places, to do something as simple as cross the street. The idea for curb cuts arose in the 1940s and 50s to help wounded World War II veterans to get around their hometowns when they came home. And in the 1960s, advocacy arose within the disabled community to make it easier for those in wheelchairs to navigate their neighborhoods or their college campuses. The heart of this movement was in Berkeley, California, and the Berkeley City Council approved the first curb cuts in 1971. This was later codified with the Americans with Disabilities Act in 1990, when then-President George H.W. Bush, alluding to the fall of the Berlin Wall, said, "And now I sign legislation which takes a sledgehammer to another wall, one which has for too many generations separated Americans with disabilities from the freedom they could glimpse but not grasp. And once again, we rejoice as this barrier falls, proclaiming together we will not accept, excuse, or tolerate discrimination in America." Stick with me on the curb cuts, okay? I recently read a book called The Country of the Blind, a memoir at the end of sight by Andrew Leland. And he talks about the profound effect of curb cuts, something we now take for granted. He says, "The curb cut has become the prevailing symbol of universal design, the idea that designing for the narrow case of disability benefits everyone. Soon after curb cuts began appearing on sidewalks, it became clear that they were appreciated by many more people than just wheelchair users. Curb cuts helped parents pushing strollers, elders pushing carts, and little kids riding bikes. And today, the curb cut effect refers to any universal design solution that follows this pattern, from the banal to the transformational." I love this idea of universal design, that something that was done to benefit one group of people opened the door wider for many others. There were no curb cuts on the wilderness road from Jerusalem to Gaza in our first reading from Acts 8 today. There weren't even curbs. Nonetheless, it was a transformational moment between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, which widens and expands access for many others to, in this case, the gospel. Taken as a whole, the book of Acts is a story of what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven and how the good news spread in abundant and surprising ways. At Pentecost in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples and they speak in other languages to the Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world, gathered there for the festival of Shavuot. So the disciples see that the gospel is not just for those in Israel, but still is largely for Jews. Then Philip preaches in Samaria to the east of Israel, and the Samaritans come to believe. Paul is converted and preaches to the north in Damascus, Syria, and they come to believe. Peter preaches west of Jerusalem in Lydda and Joppa, and they believe. And so they see that the gospel is spreading both beyond Israel and the Israelites. Then we have our reading with the Ethiopian eunuch, who represents another country, another continent, another culture. And next will be the conversion of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and his family, representing the known world of the Roman Empire. As one commentator observed, Acts creates new possibilities for a future based on a vision of inclusive community. It is a narrative in which the Holy Spirit guides the early Christians to recognize and embrace the ever-expanding community of those whom God has poured out the Spirit by transgressing boundaries and denaturalizing binaries so that all, son and daughter, young and old, slave and free, may be saved. And he says, as the gospel moves into the world, it gathers under the wings of God's mercy more and more of those who have been lost, pushed away, and forgotten. I love that. It gathers under the wings of God's mercy more and more of those who have been lost, pushed away, and forgotten. The Ethiopian eunuch is the embodiment of this Acts movement. This person has all these intersectional identities: a castrated man, that's what a eunuch is, working for a foreign queen in a position of some influence, and yet perhaps not even free himself, and an Ethiopian, a term often used to describe anyone from a land far away. And so this eunuch had multiple intersecting axes of gender, sexuality, race, ethnicity, and class, and with those, any numbers of reasons to be excluded both in biblical times and today. Nonetheless, the eunuch senses that the gospel is for him too. And so he travels to Jerusalem to visit the temple, reads from the scroll that contains the book of Isaiah, and asks Philip about this passage from Isaiah 53, a description of God's suffering servant. And Philip tells him that this passage is about Jesus. And here the eunuch finds in Jesus a kindred spirit and Savior, someone who has experienced profound humiliation and suffering in his own life. And finally, the eunuch asks Philip, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" In fact, according to tradition, there were so many things. Author and legendary preacher Tom Long says, in short, he belonged to the wrong nation, he held the wrong job, and he possessed the wrong sexuality. There was every reason to prevent him from being baptized, and yet at the same time, there was no reason to prevent him from being baptized. And so Philip baptized him in a little pool of water by the side of that road. He baptized him because no one is beyond God's love. No one is excluded from the waters of baptism. The gospel is for everyone, and the community of Christ is for all. In this last month, we baptized Matt and Katie Merritt's twins, Aiden and Thomas, and we celebrated the baptisms of Ira, Aaron, Gracie, and Henry, four baptisms representing three generations of their family. And each time we baptize, we recall that no one is beyond God's love. Everyone is included under the wings of God's expanding mercy. We recall how we've been claimed and loved, included, loved, accepted, and forgiven, and about how God's promise to be our God never ends or fails. About how, in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, God loses nothing that God loves. God loses nothing that God loves. And with each baptism, we're encouraged to continue to make a way for others to experience the same life-giving truth that God is love, that there is a God that loves them completely and unconditionally. One commentator says, the Ethiopian eunuch's question, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" challenges Philip to build a more inclusive community. And this question and the whole of Acts, really, and baptism itself, challenges us and all churches to be more inclusive communities, continuing that trajectory of the early church to love and embrace and welcome people like the Ethiopian eunuch, regardless of their gender, sexuality, race, ethnicity, and class, which it says right in our welcome statement. You know, when we created that welcome statement a couple years ago, we focused on welcoming the LGBTQIA+ community, and that continues to grow. But what we have also seen since then is this sense of universal design, that going deep and making a way for one historically excluded group did not exclude others, but opened a way to be more inclusive for all people. A couple weeks ago, we learned about neurodiversities with the help of Laura Yabstrebsky. And now we have fidgets and noise-reducing headphones and inclusive books for kids out here in the narthex. Just this month, Paul Beck and I were working on the listening system for those who struggle to hear well in this space. We're talking about how to make worship slides downloadable for those who struggle to see the screens. We're talking about how we lower barriers to access so that people can fully participate in the life of the church. This afternoon, we're offering a worship for our ministry leaders about inclusive leadership, and our new members approach creates ways into church for people who have maybe not grown up in church. We're welcoming new members of all family configurations, backgrounds, and experiences. We opened a door, we cut a curb, and we made a way and space for others. And the more we widen our welcome, the more space there is for so many more. And that the more that we are reminded, all of us here together, that we are loved and included, even in those moments when we doubt that truth for ourselves. We are reminded in this that God is love, that Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. We are all connected. We all belong. Amen.